Amen. I have a card to read for you this morning, and it's from Madison. She says, to the Prairie View Christian Church family, I am so thankful for your support as I travel to Papua New Guinea. We are the body of Christ, and I know as we work together for him, he will be glorified. Thank you for your prayers and donations for this adventure. To God be the glory, and his will be done. Madison Albers. Okay, so just remember to keep her in your prayers because she's out there now in the wild blue yonder. And so may God be gracious and prosper her there. The title of today's message is taken from William Blake, a very famous English poet and engraver. And he gave us these immortal lines. Deceiver, deceiver, your trousers are afire. From what a light, from what pole or gallows shall you they dangle in the night? When I asked of your career, why did you have to kick my rear? With that stinking lie of thine, proclaiming that you owned a mine. When you asked to borrow my stallion to visit a nearby moored galleon, with that, how could I ever know that you intended to turn him into glue? What red devil of mendacity grips your soul with such tenacity? Will one you cruelly shower with lies, put a pistol ball between your eyes? What infernal serpent has lent you his forked tongue? From what pit of foul deceit are all these whoppers sprung? Deceiver, deceiver, your trousers are alight. From what pole or gallows do they dangle in the night? Blake is the one who gave us that expression, liar, liar, pants on fire. That's where that comes from. It comes from this little ditty. Lying is a common thing in our society. And Blake captures the way we feel about people who tell lies. People who can't seem to speak the truth. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Lying is a way to gain advantage over someone. It's a way to impress people by saying that you own a mine when you really don't. Or it's a way to steal someone's goods by taking their horse, their stallion, and turning him into glue. James, speaking of the lying tongue, says, James chapter 3, the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of our lives and is set on fire by hell. And as we come to the last two commandments in the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, you'll see that they deal with this thing of lying and this thing of coveting. Verses 16 and 17 of chapter 20 of the book of Exodus. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning and the flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. These are the last two commands in the Ten Commandments. And they deal with this thing of lying and coveting or envying others. They are two behaviors that greatly impact the spiritual health and the unity of God's people. Lying destroys any hope for a real relationship. And envy, coveting, and jealousy create divisions and barriers between people in the church and even in the world. We keep our covenant with God, our relationship with God, healthy by speaking the truth and by not coveting. Speak the truth and not lies. He says here, you shall not bear false witness. What does it mean to bear false witness? Well, to bear basically means, the verb here means to respond when you're asked. to report, to answer. It is the response that's given. We are not to respond with a false witness. In Genesis chapter 41, when Pharaoh had that dream, and he said to Joseph, "I have had a dream, and no one can interpret it. And I've heard that said about you that you can interpret the dream. Now, when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." And what does Joseph do? He doesn't take advantage of the situation. He doesn't take advantage of Pharaoh, although he could. He could lie. He answered Pharaoh truthfully, and he said, "It is not in me. Pharaoh, I want you to know, I don't have the ability to do this." But then he went on and said, "God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." That's what it means to be a truthful witness, to bear the truth, speak the truth. He didn't respond in a lying way. "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, a fellow citizen, the person who lives next door to you, your friend, your companion. You shall not bear a false witness." You know, one interesting Bible study sometime, just go through the Bible and look at all the places where it talks about witness. It speaks of the witness. Over 60, 70 sometimes in the Old Testament. It's all over the Old Testament. What does witness mean here? Well, at the root of this word, it means to return, or to repeat, or to do again. And that's what a witness is. A witness is someone who repeats, isn't it? He gives the report of what happened. A witness has firsthand knowledge of an event or a situation. And when he's in court and they say, "What is your testimony? What do you declare?" They give a report of what occurred. And so anyone who gives a report like that in court is under a great obligation to speak truthfully. For how else can you get at the truth of something if the people who saw it don't tell you what they saw? But unfortunately, witnesses can be truthful or false. Proverbs 14:25 says, "A truthful witness saves lives." A truthful witness saves lives. We've seen that in courtroom dramas. We've seen that in real court cases where someone speaks the truth. DNA has become a truthful witness in many situations where people have been incarcerated for years. And they examine the DNA evidence, and the DNA evidence says this person wasn't even there. Their DNA doesn't match the crime scene. A truthful witness saves lives. But a false witness will not go unpunished, Proverbs 19:5 says. This thing of witnessing and bearing true witness is important. It's important throughout all the scriptures, because what does Jesus call us in the New Testament? He says, "You shall be my witnesses. You shall be my truth tellers in the earth." The people who speak the truth. Maybe we never thought of ourselves that way before. Saying, "I don't like witnessing very much. I'm a little shy to witness to people. I'm kind of a shy person." Well, can you tell the truth to other people? Just telling the truth is being a witness. Witnesses were needed at all kinds of times in society. Needed in the courtroom. Deuteronomy 17 says, "On the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses, a man is to die. He is to die, shall be put to death. But he shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness." You needed more evidence. Witnesses were used at the sale of property, or when you transferred a deed or a property. You had to have witnesses there. When you sign a document like that, a contract, you have to have witnesses. And they are what they're saying, "I'm declaring the truth. This is actually the agreement that these two people have made." I've never yet done a wedding ceremony where there wasn't places for the witnesses. So that if someday down the road the husband says, "Well, I never married her," you bring in the witnesses, the truth tellers who can say, "This is what really happened." Witnesses are important. Witnesses are not only people sometimes in the Bible, they're also stones. They're also altars. They're inanimate witnesses throughout the Bible. The ultimate witness, of course, is God. He's the ultimate truth teller. And he's aware of our integrity, whether or not we speak the truth. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, at the end of that great wandering in the wilderness, Moses said to the people of God, I call heaven and earth to witness. Heaven and earth to be the witnesses in the courtroom against you today. Moses says, I have set before you life and death, blessing and the curse. I've told you the truth. I've told you what the path to life is. And heaven is my witness. Earth is my witness. So choose life that you may live. Don't come back 5 years later and say, you didn't tell me. Because I did tell you, heaven's a witness, earth is a witness. You shall not bear false testimony, betrayal, deceit, fraud, falsehood, lies, deceptions. They all come under the heading of this being a false witness. Why are false witnesses so dangerous? Because they lead people astray. Jeremiah 23, verse 32. Behold, God says, I am against those who prophesied false dreams. They were false witnesses, declares the Lord. They related them and led people astray by their falsehoods. They recklessly boasting what I did not send them or command them. God is a truth teller. And the people of God should be like Him. We should be like Him. What does speaking the truth in the New Testament look like? We think this is just Old Testament. No, it's not just Old Testament. It's New Testament too. We quoted that verse this morning, Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, lay aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. Why? Well, because we're related to one another. We're members of one another. Lay aside falsehood. Part of becoming a Christian, part of becoming a new creature in Christ, is putting on a new self. It's like putting on a new coat, a new way of living, a new approach to life. Put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God. And the likeness of God is speaking the truth and lay aside falsehood. The Colossians, again, Paul reaffirms this. He says, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self. Whenever we lie, we're taking on that old nature again. We're living out that old nature again. We're not supposed to do that. Why else should we tell the truth? Well, because people are watching us. Not just people here, but people there. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And for that reason, let us lay aside the encumbrances and the sin which so easily entangles us. People are watching. Moreover than that, God is watching. This thing of lying entangles us. Remember that old saw, it's an old line, oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. Lying is something we're almost born with. When I was 4 years old, I watched a lot of movies on TV, and when I was 4 years old, I used to go around telling everyone I would meet that I had been in the Army. And when I was in the Army, I used to wrestle alligators. No joke. I really used to tell everybody that. I don't know why. I don't know how that, in my childlike mind, how I got those two things connected. But I used to tell people, yeah, when I was in the Army, I used to wrestle alligators. And people would laugh. But I told that story so many times to so many people, after a while I began to believe it myself. Now when a 4 or 5 year old says that, we all smile and pat them on the head and laugh. But when a 45 year old begins to say things like that, we say there's something wrong here. Why speak the truth? John Ortberg gives us a great example. When you take your car into your mechanic to get the brakes looked at, and your mechanic says, oh, this car is in great shape. You take great care of your car. But later on that same day, you're going down a hill and your brakes fail and you almost crash. You go back to your mechanic and what do you say to him? Why didn't you tell me the brakes were no good? And the mechanic says, well, I didn't want to make you feel bad, thinking your car was not so good. I was afraid you might get upset with me. I want this mechanic shop, this car repair place, to be a safe place where people feel loved and accepted. If your mechanic told you that, you'd be furious at him. He said, I didn't come in here for a fantasy ego boost. I came in here for the truth about my car. Or what if you went to the doctor? I went to the doctor yesterday to have my left eye looked at. And the doctor said to you, you know, he checks you out and says, you know, you're a magnificent physical specimen. Why, you have the body of an Olympian. You should be congratulated. And later that day, you're walking up a flight of stairs and you begin to have, your heart begins to go give out on you and you collapse and they rush you off to the hospital. What would you say to your doctor the next time you meet him? Why didn't you tell me I had a bad heart? And the doctor said to you, well, I knew your body was in pretty lousy shape. In fact, you were one jelly donut away from a heart attack. But I didn't want to offend you. People get offended when I tell them things like that. It's bad for business. I want this, my office, to be a safe place and where you feel loved and accepted, no matter how lousy your health is. If your doctor said that to you, you would be furious with him. Why is it when we go to get our car fixed, we want the truth? When we go to the doctor, we want the truth. That's why lying is so dangerous. Lying tears down people. Speak the truth with each other. Truth is the foundation of all meaningful relationships in life. Without truth, we don't really even have a good relationship with anybody. In fact, you could even say that without truth, you don't really have a relationship with another person. To the people of Israel, Zechariah said this in 8, these are the things which you should do. Speak the truth to one another. Judge with truth. For that is how we love our neighbor. That's how we love the people around us. Leviticus 19 says, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, whenever my hand gets too close to the hot stove, my fingers don't say, let's fool him this time. My fingers truthfully declare to my brain, get your hand away from the hot stove or you're going to burn it. You're going to damage it. That's what Chrysostom says. Why speak the truth? Does the tongue, when it tastes something bitter, does it deceive the stomach? Does the hand, when it touches something hot, does it lie to the brain? No, of course not. We are members one of another. Unfortunately, we live in a world where lying has become a business. We have spin doctors whose job it is to lie, essentially, to take the facts that you've just heard and twist them around, spin them, to get their own advantage. We call them clever people. They're not clever people. They're liars. Do you know in Blackpool, England, they have a business called the Alibi Agency? And if you've been cheating on your wife or cheating on your husband and say that you were at a business meeting when you were actually out with your girlfriend or your boyfriend, they will furnish you with a paper trail that proves that you were where you said you were, for a fee, of course. It's called the Alibi Agency. Sounds kind of innocent. It's a business to provide people with evidence so they can lie. That's what we've come to as a world. You shall not bear false witness. Do we speak the truth to others? Or are we using our language and our words to gain advantage over other people or to do them harm or to get what we want? Very important commandment. Do not covet what others have, the last commandment here. It's interesting that this is what he finishes on, coveting. And what a modern commandment this is. You shall not covet. It means to desire, selfishly desire, lustfully desire, to take pleasure in, to have an ungoverned desire for. Notice the seven things. There were seven people who were blessed in the Sabbath, seven categories of people. And there are seven things we're not supposed to covet. The last one's a catch-all. You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, his house, his servants, anything that is your neighbor. He doesn't say you shall not desire to have things, that you shall not desire to have a house or to have nice things. He says you shall not covet your neighbor's, because it's driving a wedge between you and your neighbor. We have a dramatic portrayal of what this looks like in the life of David, Second Samuel chapter 11. When evening came, David arose from his bed. Now think about David. He was the king of Israel. He had every woman in the kingdom that he wanted, basically. Hundreds of concubines, hundreds of wives. He had the best house. He had everything. But he wanted something else. He was walking on the roof of his house in the evening, and he saw her. He saw a woman bathing. Right off the bat, he shouldn't have been looking. And the woman was very beautiful in appearance, and David sent and inquired about the woman. And he said, and they told him, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" He was coveting another man's wife. And what entered his heart grew in his mind, and it brought death. Death to Uriah, death to David's honor, death to David's own son, Absalom. And the damage from that sin came down the generations. That's why God tells us don't covet what another person has. He doesn't want us to damage ourselves, and he doesn't want us to damage other people. We are surrounded by this coveting thing today. PBS did a one-hour special on American consumerism. They visited a Virginia Potomac Mills Mall, which is a big mall in Virginia. Do you know they actually have bus excursions? You can get on a bus that takes you not to visit a statue or a memorial or a museum, but the bus actually takes you to the mall. It's a bus trip to the mall. Why? Well, because you're going there to shop. Do you know the shopping mall is the most popular tourist destination in our country? Better than Disneyland. More Americans go to the mall every week than go to church, synagogue, or any other activity. We are a nation that's addicted to coveting. They interviewed many people in this special. Shopping malls have become the center of our communities. Children as well as adults see the shopping center as just the natural destination to fulfill a bored life. That's what we've come to as a nation. They interviewed one lady there. "We spend an average," they say, "as Americans, 6 hours a week shopping and only 40 hours a week on average, playing with our children." Now, you don't have to have a brick hit in to have to tell you there's something wrong there. One lady they interviewed said, "You shop and spend money. What else matters?" Why do I mention this? Not because we're all shopaholics here, but because this is insidious in our society. This is the kind of mentality that creeps into our minds in the church. The narrator went on and said, "Shopping is therapy. Listen to that little voice in your head which says, shop, 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 shop. You can buy happiness." Now we swim in this sea of consumerism and materialism. And the Bible spoke about this before there was even one shopping mall built. Remember, they didn't have shopping malls back then, but they do now. What does the New Testament have to say about this? There are many examples in the New Testament that talk about coveting and wanting something that somebody else has got. 1 Timothy chapter 6 is one example. "But godliness actually is a means of great gain when it is accompanied by contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. I think Paul didn't know. I'm not sure that a lot of people would agree with Paul today. I'm not sure I could be content with just food and covering. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation. Those who want something else fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a grief. That's what the New Testament has to say about coveting, about wanting that next thing, something more. Job reminds us, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will return." Ain't nobody going to the graveyard with a U-Haul. There's nothing we can take out of this world in a material sense. That's why it's foolish to covet these things. Contentment comes not so much from great wealth as it does from few wants. What are we content with? Are we content today? Or is there an annoying thing inside of us, like a worm gnawing at us? I got to get that. He's got a brand new Ford SUV. I just got to get one like that. And it eats at us. You know if it doesn't have a hold on you, if you can rejoice when somebody else gets a new car. And somebody else gets a new car, and you can rejoice with them. Instead of saying, he didn't deserve that new car. When the soldiers came to John the Baptist and said, "What should we do?" He said, "Be content with your wages." Jesus says in Matthew 6, 32, 33, "All these things the Gentiles seek after. What will we eat? What will we wear? What will we, all this stuff. All these things the Gentiles seek after. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, God told him, "My grace is sufficient for you. Power is perfected in weakness." Sometimes we don't have stuff because God is trying to teach us how to be great in grace. God has taken stuff away from us to show us how to be great in grace. That's not what we always want, though. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money." Why? "Be content with what you have." Wow. If that was implemented, the material economy of the United States would probably crash. It's consumerism that drives our economy. Got to consume something else. Jesus says, goes on and says, "I will never leave you, nor desert you, nor forsake you." Coveting is dangerous. And we should always be re-examining our own lifestyle. There's a beautiful balance between having desires and having God fulfill those desires, but never letting those desires overrun our hearts and guide us and enslave us. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation. They fall into a snare. They're willing to do anything. Maybe you heard the story from 1997, New York Times. Those who love money and want money are willing to do anything. Mr. Iverson was at the Prima Donna Casino in Prim, Nevada. He was gambling. It was about 2 o'clock in the morning. He was there, incredibly, with his son and his 7-year-old daughter. He was intent on gambling and getting that next big score. He didn't notice when his daughter, he didn't notice the young man that was watching his daughter. He didn't notice when his daughter went to the bathroom and the young man followed her and then assaulted her in that bathroom and killed her. See, those who love money are willing to do anything. They're willing to ignore any responsibility. And when they told him his daughter was dead, he said, "I won't sue the casino if you give me more money to gamble with." In research that's been done, higher education research, college freshmen within the last few years, you know what they asked them what their top life goal was? 81% said they wanted to be rich. Only 10% said they would want to be more spiritual. We need to be careful that these things don't begin to creep into our lives. Have we coveted the things that others have? And it's not only people who are working regular jobs. Ministers fall into this all the time. Because one of the first questions you ask at every minister's meeting is, how many people are coming to your services? I've never yet been in a minister's meeting that question wasn't asked. Because we judge our worth and value on numbers and things. And it's very easy just for a minister to start coveting somebody else's ministry. They've got a bigger church than we do. They've got more people. Well, they have a swimming pool in the back. Folks, we're all tempted in this way. Thou shalt not covet. Are we dissatisfied with what God has given us? Are we? Do we think that God gave something to somebody else and he should have given it to us? Will we find fulfillment in money or things? We should keep our covenant with God by telling the truth to others. We keep the covenant with God by not coveting. I close with this. Dr. Steve Farrar is author, pastor, leader of Promise Keepers. He tells the story of his buying his first house. First time he was able to afford a house, he got a house, a nice little house. It was an older house, but it had a nice big lawn, and he always wanted to have a house with a nice big lawn. And he was out there mowing his lawn. First time. It was a warm day, so he said, "I went to the house for a cold iced tea. And I sat there in my living room, drinking my iced tea in my own house, and boy, I was happy. I'm living the American dream," he said. The house had just recently been painted, and it looked fantastic. And as I sat there and drank my cold drink, I looked at a magazine on the table, the coffee table. It had a picture of a house with a deck on the front of the magazine. And I picked up the magazine, I looked at that picture, and the first thing that came into my mind was, "Why, that deck looks a lot better than my deck. That deck's made out of California redwood, and it wraps around the whole back of the house. You could have barbecues on a deck like that. You could have parties on a deck like that. It doesn't look like my deck. My deck doesn't look so good." He said, "I opened up the magazine and there was a picture of a house that had been redecorated in Des Moines, Iowa. A couple had redone the whole house. Their kitchen was incredible, granite cable countertops, a big island sub-zero fridge, all stainless steel appliances, solid cherry wood cabinets. And I thought, my kitchen doesn't look like that. I've just got Formica countertops. My cabinets, well, they're old wood." He said, "Within 10 minutes, I went from being completely happy with my new house to wondering, how can I ever live in a dump like this?" What was the name of the magazine he was looking at? Better Homes and Gardens. Better than mine. Comparison destroys our ability to enjoy anything that God gives us. And the amazing thing is, we always make the comparison up. We never compare ourselves with the people who don't have shoes or even a house. We never do that. We always make the comparison up. That's the danger of coveting. It destroys our joy. It blinds us to how God has already provided for us. Coveting sets us on a treadmill which we will never get off. Chasing after things we don't really need. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. May God deliver us all from coveting and from not speaking the truth. Help us, Lord, to speak the truth. Lord, help us to speak the truth to one another, and help us to be content in what you've given to us. For you know what our needs are, Lord. May you be glorified in your people, Lord, as we keep the covenant with you by obeying your commands. For you only want our blessing. You only want peace in our lives. You want us to be free people, not enslaved to this world. May you be glorified in your people, Lord, we pray. Amen.